our great need of a great Savior. And so lift our eyes to the heavens that we might see our ruling and reigning Christ, and our worship to Him would be pure and full and bright and hopeful. For we come here this morning to see Jesus. Be our hope, Lord. Overwhelm us with Your presence. For we make our prayer, our morning prayer, in the name of Jesus, our only hope. Amen.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly
is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace in due. Yet she on earth hath union with God the Three, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee. At
forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
In our efforts to worship the Lord, we take part of our service to profess what we believe about Him, to remind ourselves and to proclaim to one another the truths of God so that we would worship Him together. It's my prayer that your passion would be joined with this Orthodox statement as we affirm our faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. When we craft our worship service week to week, we do so with the intention that we would be led to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him. But we also want you to know that this service is laid out in such a way that you can use it throughout the week at home for your own private devotion or as you lead your family in your family devotions. We'll walk right through this call to worship, songs of praise, a time of profession, and then confession and assurance, and then a time where we submit ourselves to the Word of God, the means of grace by which God reveals Himself to us. So I want to encourage you to use this bulletin throughout the week. We come to the time where we confess our sins to the Lord, where we seek to say together as members of His body the things that the Holy Spirit has brought upon us. I'll lead us together in a confession of sin, which we'll read together, and then we'll provide a quiet, silent moment or two for each of us as individuals to confess our sin. So would you join me in this confession, saying, You, O God, our love itself, Yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. And now take a few moments and silently confess your sin to the Lord.
O Lord our God, hear our prayer of confession and forgive us our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I now invite you to lift your eyes to the Lord your God who forgives you and hear these words of assurance. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Let's go to him in prayer of thanksgiving. O Lord our God, we thank you that you are a God who justifies the wicked, that you are a God who came to your enemies, those who were dead in sin, those who were allied against you, and you made us alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are a God who forgives sins, that you are a God who raises us up from the dust and makes us stand in your presence, in your very throne room. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. It is my prayer that if there is anyone here who is weighed down this morning by sin, sins that have defined their lives, sins that they've been battling against for many, many years, we pray that you would release them from the bondage of sin, that you would remind them that they stand not as themselves anymore, but as adopted sons and daughters, that they have been made part of your family, and that we are no longer defined by those things that we were, but now we are defined by the person that we have become because of your blood, Jesus, poured out for sinners, that removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far you have removed our sins and transgressions from us. Lord God, I pray if there's anyone here who is defined by some sin committed against them, by abuse, by neglect, by sins that they have long ago suffered, and yet they still feel the pain of that sin, I pray that you would set them free and release them. Remind them that they are not who they were, and they are sons and daughters now because you are gracious. Lord God, drive the truth of our justification into our hearts that we may live for you. And Lord, even as we make this prayer this morning, we pray the words that you, Lord Jesus, taught your disciples, for that is who we are. We pray those words together this morning, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Stand. Be seated. We come now to the time in our service where we are going to be welcoming some new members into the fellowship of this body. So I'd ask you, if you're a new member, come forward please now so we can receive you formally. All these folks that are coming up forward have attended a new members class. They have been interviewed and talked to you by someone on our session or as part of our staff to have them share their faith with us, to share their hope of the gospel. And we are so encouraged by everyone here. As you'll see, there are young and not as young. So membership is not for the young. It's not for the old. It's for everyone. It's for you. We want you to be part of this local body. And so as if you're seeing these folks here and thinking to yourself, well, boy, you know, I've attended First Pres for a long time, or maybe I'm new, but I really want to be part of this local body. I want to join the mission with this group. You can do that. On February 26th, the last Saturday of February, we're going to have a membership class right over here in the chapel from 9 in the morning to 1 in the afternoon. Everybody made it through. Good class. You got a lot out of it. You're here. That says something. So it's a great opportunity for you to get to know me, get to know Tim, our other pastors, and hear what exactly does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ right here at First Presbyterian Church. And so we're grateful to have them here. I'm going to read their names, and as they do, I was not organized enough to let them sit in any kind of order. So would you just raise your hand, and you can see who we have here. In the first service, we welcomed Heidi Newman, who is a regular attender of our early service and serves with our kids. So if you know Heidi and want to connect with her, welcome her too. But we have here this morning Don and Joyce Self. We have Jim and Janet Tumlin. We have Larry and Nancy Ryan. We have Sharon Sari. We have Daniel and Misha Yu, along with their daughter, Peyton Pelkey. And we have Haley Harwood is here, and Leanne Gross. Welcome. We are happy to have you here as members of First Presbyterian Church. I'm going to ask them these questions that they have already studied and gone over with us in a number of different venues. But if you agree to these questions, would you please say, I do. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope save in his sovereign mercy, do you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation? Do you? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live lives as become followers of Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study and pursue its purity and its peace? Do you? I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, what a great thing it is that these folks have come to worship here in this church, that they have seen their great need of a Savior and have found you, Lord Jesus, and their only hope in the gospel of your death and resurrection for us, for our forgiveness and everlasting life. Lord, we pray that they would live amongst us as servants of you, that they would exhibit in their lives the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as they live and worship among us and serve among us, we pray that they would correct us when we sin and that they would be open to correction when they are sinning. We pray, Lord God, above all, that they would have the joy of your presence and that they would infect us with that same joy as we worship together and as we seek you together, as we become disciples, followers of you, Lord Jesus. Hear our prayer. We ask this in your most holy name, Jesus. Amen. We ask you all now as a congregation to greet one another and greet them in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I ask the deacons to come forward, we're going to come to the part in our service where we offer back to God a portion of what he's given us, and we worship him through the giving of our tithes and offerings. In this act, we acknowledge that we have been bought with a price, and that price was Jesus Christ's blood, which he shed for us. And so, because of the lordship of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that everything that we have belongs to him. We are stewards of what he has given us. And so we give back a portion of what he's given us in order to acknowledge that he is the Lord, that we are not defined by the money that we have. It does not lord over us. We have one Lord and one Savior, and it is Jesus Christ. And so we give out of thanksgiving for what he's done for us. Let's go to God now in prayer. O Lord our God, we pray that as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, that you would break the power of materialism over our lives. Lord God, I confess how often it is that I am defined and define myself by material things, that I define myself by my salary, that I hold on to the gifts that you have given to me with closed fists, that I am not as generous as I ought to be. Father, for me and for anyone else who is struggling with this sin, I pray that you would release us from it, give us a spirit of generosity, a spirit of giving, and I pray, Lord, that we would use all of these gifts that are given to pursue the peace of the church. I pray, Lord God, that as we worship together, you would draw our hearts to the cross, where we see the ultimate act of generosity, the ultimate act of service, which you, Lord Jesus, have done for us. And as we go from this place, as peaceful brothers and sisters, we pray that we would be agents of peace in our community. Lord, we pray that we would be agents of peace throughout the world. Lord, even as this very morning, many of our thoughts have been drawn to the Middle East and in Egypt, where there is great trouble and strife and uprising. We are aware that there are many brothers and sisters that we have that are serving you faithfully in that area. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect them and that you would be a shield about them, that you would lift their heads and give them peace. Lord, I pray for the world that we live in that is often at war, that you would bring peace in our time, that we would be a generation that would see swords and guns and bombs molded into plowshares, and that we would live in a generation where lions lie down with lambs, and where one man does not go to war against another man, but there is great peace. And within that context of peace, that we can sow the seeds of the gospel and people can find true peace and true life everlasting. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hear our prayer. We offer these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the Prince of Peace and Lord of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Purposes for your glory. Thank you, choir. Appreciate that, leading us in that piece of the worship. Discipleship is the topic for the sermon today, and it is important for us in this church on so many levels. One of those is in our nomination of our elders and our deacons. And we're coming up on that time of year when we ask you as congregants to nominate people you think are qualified for those offices. And that's coming up in March. And for some of you who've been here for a while, you're probably saying, you know, every year it seems a little different. I want you to hear that a couple years ago, the session determined to go to a rotating session. And in that, we've been very intentional in taking some small steps to getting a process whereby we can have that rotating session board. And we not only want you to help us have an outward call for nominees, and that is in March, when the time comes, we're asking you, if you know someone you believe fits the biblical qualifications for elder and for deacon, that you will nominate them. You will look in your bulletin and see when those times come for the deacon nominations. The elder nominations are coming in March. But we also want those candidates to feel an inward calling as well. And so we're asking you, if you're out there and you're considering in your heart and you feel the Lord may be placing on you a call to serve as an officer in this church, whether deacon or elder, that you'll begin attending our Wednesday night training. On Wednesday evenings, our teaching is also this year the training for our officers. We want you to sit there and say, is the Lord really pressing on my heart to fill this role? Going through training is good for up to 5 years, and we're going to be offering that every year from here on out. And I want to encourage you, if you're feeling that tug, or if you're sitting there and going, I'm not an officer, but I really want to nominate so-and-so, that you'll call them and encourage them and say, I see in your life some things that make me think you would serve well as an elder or deacon, and I want to encourage you to attend that training on Wednesday night. Having said that, discipleship and shepherding is so important to us here that we want to celebrate it and we value it highly. And in that regard, I want to ask Lee Ashley, one of our elders, to come up now and lead us in our scripture reading.
Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lee. I'm excited about preaching this sermon, but I can't imagine this sermon being any better than your singing. Thank you for pointing our eyes to Christ this morning, choir, and others who've participated. You know, a disciple is kind of a generic word in our culture. And I wanted to take some time to define it for us. And in order to do so, I'll tell you a little story. My best friend in first grade was Kip Sprague. And Kip and I would play together in his yard all the time and out in the middle of the street because he lived on a cul-de-sac. But across the street from Kip, there was a man who raised dogs. Not just any dogs, he raised Grand National Champion Labrador Retrievers. And it was fun for me to watch these dogs because they could do anything. You say sit, they would sit, stand, they would stand, you know, go read my homework for me. They could do about anything as a kid. I was so impressed by them. And so I asked the man, I said, how did you just continue to produce a Grand National Champions generation after generation? He goes, well, I worked very hard on my first set of dogs until I developed one who was just a phenomenal Grand National champion. And then as they had pups, those puppies would follow that dog around. And they acted like the dog. They just began to have this sense of who they were. And they followed and they became obedient and well-trained. And I was so touched by that. And then I realized, in a way, that is what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of discipleship. He's saying, you are going to become like me. He's going to conform us to his image over time. And you know what? Unless you look exactly like Jesus does, you better be ready for some change. You might want to think right now, you know what? I've got some changing to do if I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. But you're going to become like your leaders. So when you called your senior pastor, that was a scary moment. In fact, just out in the hall, I was walking out of the session room. The new members were being received, and Joel and others were leading. And my wife happened to be there, and so we just reached over and gave each other a little kiss. And one of our elders saw it. He goes, I saw you. And I said, what'd you think about it? He said, I'm for it. So if your wife's here, you just lean over and give her a little kiss. Just say, I'm being a disciple. Right? You see, the Lord is going to conform us so that we look like him. The word disciple means learner. It's a very simple word. It simply means learner. And so by definition, you're a disciple if you're a learner, right? Plato had a very famous disciple. His name was Aristotle, right? They didn't necessarily spend their time studying God, but it's that learner-teacher relationship. And so throughout the scripture, we see these examples of the learner-teacher. You might think to yourself and realize, well, we had Moses and Joshua. We had Jonathan and David. In the New Testament, we've had Paul and Timothy. We had Jesus and his disciples. You see, we're in the middle of a series right now that is explaining to us our new vision. And the new vision has come right from God's word. Matthew 28. As Lee was reading, you heard him say, they saw him and they worshiped him. If you look at the front page of your bulletin, you'll see right underneath that sketch of our building, worshipers of Jesus Christ is who we are. Missions and discipleship is what we do. W2, it's who we are, it's what we do. When somebody asks you about your life in this church, you can simply look at them and say, W2, it's who we are, it's what we do. And they'll say, what's that mean? You're going to say, first and foremost, our church is comprised of worshipers of Jesus Christ who are about God's business by proclaiming him to the world and proclaiming him to each other. What is worship? Worship is our response to the proclaimed and revealed Jesus. What is missions? Proclaiming Christ to the world. What is discipleship? Proclaiming Christ to each other. Because when we see him, we worship him. And so God's called us to be learners. But I want you to recognize something that's very important here. I want you to recognize that we're learners who are in relationship. We're learners who have a meaningful relationship with someone else. We don't simply go home all by ourselves and read our Bible and read Christian books, although that's excellent. I'm thrilled for those of you who are doing that. A number of you are memorizing Ephesians with me. I hear it in your prayers when we pray together. I hear it in your words. You're using those words to encourage me. What are you doing? You're discipling me. How? You're speaking God's word to me. and I see Jesus and I worship him. That's discipleship, proclaiming Christ to each other. But we do it in meaningful relationships. I want to encourage you to think about, what meaningful relationships do I have that are gospel-centered? I'm learning about God because I'm spending time with this person. We're walking together. We're a Jonathan and a David. We're walking along together. I want you to recognize a few things. First of all, David said in Psalm 34:11, "Come with me, little children. Listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Do you have anyone in your life that when they listen to you, they learn the fear of the Lord? What is most important for us to be speaking about? We speak about the Lord to one another. We encourage each other. We challenge one another. We correct one another. We need each other. We're not marching to heaven alone. We're walking together as a community. We belong to each other. We belong to the Lord. We're learners together in meaningful relationship with one another. I want us to recognize that. I want us to recognize that some people go more slowly than others, and some people go rapidly. But we walk along together in God's word, in relationship. We see one another, and we might think, oh, I wish he knew this, or I wish he knew that. You know, one of the things I've found in my relationships in the body of Christ, especially with men, is that many men are all alone in their walk with the Lord. You know, in our business culture, over the years, we typically get rewarded by hearing a problem, going to our office, coming up with a solution, and then bringing it back out and solving everything, and we're the big hero. We get promoted for that. In the body of Christ, you're an immature believer if you do not have very close Christian friends. You're not as mature as you could be if you had a close Christian friend who would speak to you. So often when people come to me for counseling, I could simply and honestly say, if they had a godly, spiritually minded, word-centered friend, they wouldn't need to come speak to me. Because I listen to them and I speak the word of God to them as it applies to their situation. You know the kind of people I'm talking about. Maybe you are one. I tend to get the privilege of approaching the autocratic jerk who calls himself a Christian. The person who, when he speaks, everyone kind of tenses up and backs away a little bit. And then when he leaves, they're all, "Can you believe that guy? What's wrong with that guy? Oh, that's just the way he is." Oh, really? He's not worth the trouble to rub that rough edge off. So we just let him go. We let him go. We let him go. And we let him wreak havoc in the body of Christ. And as one of the shepherds of the church, I have the privilege of humbly approaching those sorts of people. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. More faithful are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. So what happens to these men who kind of bull their way through life? They're lonely and they're immature. They haven't been developed. They haven't had anybody who loves them enough to see through their gruffness. And so they continue to be gruff or continue to hide behind their intellectual standards. Whatever it might be, fill in the blank. The gospel's bigger than that. And true disciples lean into one another. Many of you know that I know nothing of the Christian life apart from discipleship. I know nothing of the Christian life apart from discipleship. Word-centered, meaningful relationships. So I started by defining it as a learner. I moved us to relationship, and now I've added another term, word-centered. Word-centered relationships. How do people come to know Jesus? Well, they hear us proclaiming His Word. So His Word, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, is the converting agency. That's how we are converted. That's how we're given new birth. How do we grow in Christ? God's Word. The very same means of grace that converts us in the power of the Holy Spirit changes us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me take you over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's toward the back if you're new. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Listen carefully. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, listen to this, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So that's that sanctification piece or that discipleship piece. Listen to the conversion piece. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How are people born again? Through the living, abiding Word of God. How do they grow in Christ? Word-centered relationships. We're in community. We obey God together. We rub up against each other. We say things to each other we might not want to hear, but we say it in love, or we keep our mouths shut until we do love that person enough to speak to them the way we would like to be spoken to when we're being corrected. It's this mutual, loving application of God's Word that changes us, and we grow together. Are you perfectly conformed to the image of Christ at this moment? No. Get ready to change. How do I change, Pastor? I worship the Lord. I'm actively involved in proclaiming Christ to the world, and I'm in meaningful, word-centered relationships. That's how I grow in Christ. That's how we walk together. That's how we grow together. You know, I had a wonderful experience recently. This process of discipleship has always fascinated me. I went to the Chattanooga Bakery. By the way, different people say Chattanooga, different ways, I've learned in the last 11 months. I went to the Chattanooga Bakery. And while I was at the Chattanooga Bakery, I watched them make moon pies. And they started out with sugar and flour and a few other ingredients. And they mixed that together into a dough. And then that dough is slowly thinned down until it's paper thin. And then it goes into an oven that is about 100 yards long. That's a long oven. I wanted to be at the far end of that thing when those hot cookies were coming out, right? And then they get those hot cookies out of there, and then they put some marshmallow and some coatings, and they wrap them. Next thing you know, they're in boxes. This production was amazing. I'm fascinated by it. And I'm fascinated by God's production of disciples. What are the ingredients that God uses and the conditions with which He places those ingredients to produce disciples? Well, I'll tell you, one ingredient is that the Word of God is a central ingredient in the heart of a disciple. And that Word of God is spoken of and compared and related to so that we sharpen each other. We grow together. We say, hey, I tried to witness to this kind of guy and I don't know how to do that. Do you have any ideas on that? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But we can learn from each other. Now, I'm about to share something with you that's very personal. In fact, I've asked my wife's permission before I share it. When I said that at the 8:30 hour, everybody lifted their head and sat up straight. They're like, what? My wife has had trouble breathing for the past 5 years of her life. She has a tracheal stenosis. It's a restriction within her trachea, her windpipe, that does not allow her to breathe and get the amount of air in and out the way that we do. We've sought help all over the United States. And we have found the doctor who does the most, the highest number of these surgeries in Boston at Mass General Hospital. And on February the 10th, we're going to Boston so that my wife can have a surgery done on her trachea. It's a very delicate surgery. It's also a surgery that is uncommon. This malady is only found in women. And we were fortunate enough to have a friend of ours, a doctor in Dallas, diagnose her tracheal stenosis simply by listening to her as she was breathing. We thank the Lord for Tim Trone and how he used him to diagnose that problem. Do you know what I noticed? Once Tim did his research, he began to compare notes with other doctors around the world. And as he compared notes with other doctors around the world, he learned a little bit from this guy and a little bit from that guy. We met a number of doctors who were willing to do the surgery. Oh, I can do that surgery. I'm a pulmonary specialist. And I would simply say, how many tracheal resections have you performed? Zero. But I know how to do it. And you don't know how to do it on my wife. I'm glad you're confident in your ability. You can resect your wife's trachea. But for my wife, we're going to go to the one who's done the most of these. So we compared notes and we landed on this doctor in Boston. And we're going. The recovery's very difficult. My bride's chin will be sewn to her chest for 8 days after surgery. She will not be able to speak or eat or drink for 8 days. After that, for a month or so, she will not be able to drive or lift anything above 2 pounds. It's an arduous recovery. We know we have a great God, and our faith in Him is greater than our fear, although we do have some fear. Why do I tell you that? You did not blink one moment when I spoke to you about how doctors confer. Well, of course they confer. That's how they learn. That's how they know. Oh, you've done more of these than I have? Tell me about it. What's the recovery? How do you handle this? Who are the people who are eligible for this surgery? You learn so much. Do you know in the body of Christ, particularly men, we go it alone. We go it alone. And we don't learn from one another. We're afraid we're wrong. We're afraid that maybe we'll say something that's not completely correct or say it with the right theological wording. I want you to know this is a safe place here. You don't have to know any buzzwords to be a disciple in this church. You need to be honestly approaching the Word of God and say, when I see Jesus, I worship Him. And I'm about the work of missions, proclaiming Christ to the world. And I'm a disciple. I'm a learner who's involved in meaningful, word-centered relationships. And it's okay for my friend to lean into me and say, when you speak like that, you offend me. And I'm not going to put up with it. We're going to talk about this together because we're going to grow grand national champions here because we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, the staff, the pastors, the session, the deacons have come together to craft a form that I've titled a W-2 form. It's a spiritual W-2 form. W-2, it's who we are, it's what we do. We're worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the W. The 2 is missions and discipleship. So, as you leave this building this morning, they're going to place, our ushers are going to place a little piece of paper in your hand. And it's going to summarize the last 3 weeks of my preaching. And there are going to be 3 boxes. And the key words in those 3 boxes are going to be worship, mission, and discipleship. And I want you to fill out this form for you. For you. And I want to know where you are in your worship. I want to know where you are in your effort to proclaim Christ in Chattanooga and around the world. And I want to know where you are in your discipleship relationships. You see, we have a direction. God's grace has an agenda. It's not enough that you're just here. It would be okay with me, but Christ doesn't stop there. He says, when you see me, worship me. Proclaim me to everyone in the world. Click on every garage door. And be involved in word-centered relationships so that you can grow to be conformed. So I want you to fill out this form. You don't have to turn it in to anyone. I would like you to share it with a friend, with your spouse, maybe your children, and just get a sense of where you are. And over the months ahead, as our elders and deacons shepherd us, we'll use this to shepherd one another and say, hey, this year, what's your goal for missions? Hey, this year, how are you going to improve your discipleship efforts? You see, we're not going to box you in to one little path. We're going to say, in the power of the Holy Spirit, how are you worshiping? Where are you involved in missions? Maybe you're a young family and you can't go to Nairobi with us this summer. But maybe you could go to Nairobi with us this summer if you're in another place in life. Make this work for you as we head toward heaven, being conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful for your leadership. You make things so clear to us, and I pray that we would be faithful to follow and to obey you. When you say go, we need to go. And when you say make disciples, we need to make disciples. And when you say teaching them to observe all that I have taught you, we need to teach them to observe all that you have taught us, that we might grow together in this Christian community. Thank you, Lord, for a clear vision. Thank you, Lord, for a biblical vision. And thank you for a people who are passionate to obey you and to worship you. Oh, Lord, what a privilege to serve you here. What exciting days we have before us. We thank you and we praise you. Oh, Lord, we may not want to change, but we need to change. So in the power of your Spirit, accompany your word and our friendships and make us look more like Jesus. We long to see Jesus. We long to be like him. We thank you. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for our benediction before we sing our closing hymn? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.